All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can just reach out in front of us and grab a Bible and hold it in our hands and read your word corporately in your sanctuary. Thank you that we can hear your word proclaimed, and thank you for your spirit which flows through each and every one of us, illuminating this word, instructing us in what we are to learn, and encouraging us to go where you call us to go. All this we lift up in the powerful name of your Son, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we all say, amen. I would say, you know, I don't like using this term, middle-aged, even though people use that when they talk about me. I'm probably like some of you, right? You know, we don't want to admit that we're OLD. When people say, well, you're middle-aged now, I'm like, no, I'm not. I feel fine. Disregard the limp as I'm trying to move from one place to another. This is not the limp you're looking for. Or we use the term over the hill. Ooh, them spotting words in my household. You know, it was great until my wife joined me on the other side of that hill. She could tease me, but now I'm like, hey, you're just right behind me on the roller coaster. Because, you know, you feel like you start your life and you're making that big climb up the hill, and then all of a sudden you get over it, and the things that happen when you get over on the other side, you know, they say time seems to speed up, and, you know, the days seem to be coming by faster and faster and faster, and you just really wish you could just slow things down, and you try everything you can to slow things down, but it really doesn't work. You know, you're on that roller coaster of life all the way till it comes into the station at the end. But I know for me, there was a point in my life where I recognized that I had made a transition. And I think we all go through this period. We go from this time when we're always looking forward to things. We're always looking forward to going to college, looking forward to getting married, looking forward to having children, looking forward to having that career, looking forward to doing this, looking forward to doing that. And then we hit that point where we start looking backwards. Y'all aren't, you know, you just happen to be sitting there, so please don't take this personally. But we hit those points in our lives when we start looking backwards, and so then our conversations become, well, I remember then, or back when, and it was so, you know, life was simpler then, life was happier then, I had this, that, and the other, it was great, I wish I could go back to those days. We start looking back and we stop looking forward. And I'm going to say that churches do that. When you look at churches these days, how often do you hear churches say, I would love to have 500 people in worship. And you're like, that's great. And then they say, like it was 20 years ago. And they say, I would love to have this, because that's what we had back then, and I really loved it back then. We spend a lot of our time in church looking backwards at the things that we had 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, and we don't look forward anymore. We don't look forward with anticipation to what God is going to do. We don't look forward in anticipation to say, I can't wait to see what God is going to do tomorrow in the life of the church. Would you almost say that our church is maybe over the hill? Or middle-aged? So sometimes we do have to look back. I'm a firm believer that sometimes you have to go back. Growing up in Texas, they always call it the fundamentals. I wanted to title my sermon today, The Traditional Church. But I knew that that would set off a few bells and whistles with some of you. So I titled my sermon, In the Beginning. Because I think we should look back and see how it was in the beginning, when the church was new, when the church was young, before they had sanctuaries, before they had organs, before they had Bibles in the pew back pocket in front of you, before they had hymnals. What was that church like in the early days? And we see that in Acts. Acts is a beautiful book of the Bible where we can go back. We see, one, we have the ascension of Christ. We have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we have these glimpses into what the church was like at the very beginning. Here was this infant church, this church that wasn't saddled by years and years of doing this, that, or the other. They were trying to figure it out as they went along. They were trying to solve a lot of the problems. They were trying to answer some of the questions. And we see this passage in Acts, and I love how we love to focus on this passage. We love to say, I would love to have a church like that, because we focus on the last verse in Acts chapter 2, but we don't back up a couple of verses to see what that church looked like. Because the result is very obvious, but what went into that result is something that we need to look at. Because we need to understand that how this early church came into being. This early church was made up of individuals that did not call themselves Christians. If anything, they would say they were followers of the way. They were not identified by a label as much as they were identified in who they believed in. If you were to say, what church do you go to them, they would look at you and go, huh? They were actually, the term that was used in that time is that they called them the ecclesia. That's a Greek word for the ones called out. That term ecclesia has morphed over the years to where we use it for church. Have you ever heard the term ecclesiastical? Say, well, that's church. But no, it's really, the term ecclesia means the ones called out. They knew that they were the ones called out from their communities, called out from their families, called out from their walks of life. They were called out to follow Christ as the risen Messiah. They did not identify themselves as Christians, nor did they say they were going to church. Wow. For most of them, just saying that they were followers of the way, just saying that they did believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, got them kicked out of their families, got them ostracized from their organizations and communities and places that they knew and loved. So now we know why they were all gathered together in one place, because they had no other place to go. Why they shared meals together, because nobody would share a meal with them. Why they gathered around the table to devote themselves to the disciples' teaching and to prayer, because nobody would teach them and nobody would pray with them except all those other followers of the way. This was the early church. Imagine for a moment if we spent so much time together as a church, as they did in that Acts 2 kind of church. I guarantee you, if you were to go back and you were to ask some of those early people in that Acts 2 community of believers, they could probably tell you who snored, because they all lived together. They could probably tell you who liked salt on their food and who liked pepper. They could probably tell you who didn't like mushrooms. They could probably tell you intimate things about those fellow believers that you would just be like, really, you know that about them? They knew each other so well. I'm a firm believer in this. They knew each other so well that a lot of things, a lot of the questions that we do, like the time we spend in the aisle meeting and milling about, being thankful that we see them, you know, Sunday, because the last time we saw them was a week ago, they wouldn't have to spend a whole lot of time milling about. They was like, oh, huh, good to see you here today. Anything changed from yesterday? Nope, good. Let's worship. Because they spent so much time together. That was the original church. That was the church and how all this began. I call that the nucleus, those small kernels that started the church that we know today. When you read that passage and when you hear that passage in the second chapter of Acts, think about this. You are the descendant of that church. It's because those people gathered together that you gather together. It's because of those people shared together that you have the opportunity to share together. It's because those people had meals together that you have the opportunity to have meals together. It's because those people gathered together to talk about Christ and to share in the Lord's Supper that you can come to the table today to share in the Lord's Supper. Think about that for a second. That we read a passage from a church that we can trace ourselves all the way back to. You know, we can use ancestry.com and we can trace ourselves all the way back to that church. But I would say that not much of that church is part of this church. About the only thing that we can say about that early church is that we do gather in the temple on a regular basis. We gather here in church, right? You got that? And we share in the Lord's Supper. But I would say we don't spend a whole lot of time gathered together sharing in our meals. We don't spend a whole lot of time in fellowship with one another. We come here on Sunday, we sit here for an hour, and then we go off on our ways. And then we come back the following Sunday, and we sit here for an hour, and then we go along our ways. But that's not how they did it in that early church. That early church, they were together all the time. And then there's this thing about they sold all of their possessions and gave to those who had need. Wow, that's some deep stuff right there. I know there's some folks out there going, don't go there, Pastor. Them fighting words. I don't believe that they took a vow of poverty. I don't believe that the members of the early church were expected to come in and take everything that they have and go out and sell it on Craigslist or eBay and take all of the money that they got from it and then distribute it amongst the whole church. I think what they were doing then is that they realized that they had farmers that had crops and they could sell those crops and they could take the proceeds from those crops and use those to help members of the community that were in need. There were tradesmen that knew how to make things and knew how to fix things and knew how to do this and that. And they would use the efforts of their labors to make money and to be able to use that money to help people that were in need. You had folks there that had the ability to sell things that they produced and even sometimes that they owned, but they could use those proceeds to help their brother and sister. Think about this for a second. Imagine if you came to church and you shared with your brother or sister that you had a problem and you needed a few dollars in order to fix that problem. And the response you got back was, you know, I got this painting in my living room that I don't need anymore. Maybe I should sell that and I'll give you the money. I don't need that. We don't see that in the church today, right? Them's fighting words. I know I'm treading a little lightly, you know, here, but you know, them's fighting words. But if you think about it, that's what the early church was. The early church gathered together and they did all of this and you had all this nucleus and there was a reaction, right? We see the results of that reaction. At the end of our scripture passage, it says, and God added to their numbers daily those that were being saved. Imagine if you got an email from the church on a daily basis that said, these individuals have been saved and have now become members of the church. Imagine if we just did one a day. Our membership would grow by 365 people. We would more than double, almost triple our membership if that were to happen. I don't think it was just one a day. I think it was a lot of people a day. I think it was so many people a day that the people would show up and they would be like, who are you? I didn't see you here yesterday. Oh, I'm the new guy. And then we're like, okay, we'll forgive you. But people were coming all over. And I think the reason that that was the result of the equation, I'm going to go scientific here for a second. I'm a bit of a nerd, but this is how I visualize it for me, is that you had all of these early believers. These are the ingredients to the equation. So the believers did this, and it resulted in that. The believers met, they had meals, they gathered together, and God added to their numbers daily that which were being saved. You see how that equation works? You know, if you have your meals together, the result is God will add to your numbers. If you share everything with those in need, God will add to your numbers. But I think there's a missing piece of this equation because their numbers were added to, I think, in such a way that they couldn't even explain it themselves. So there was a catalyst in the equation. And you want to think about what that catalyst was. Anybody want to venture? Don't raise your hand because I'll tell you. I'll give the answer away. The catalyst was the Holy Spirit. Think about this for a second. all of the believers had gathered together. You had component A, and believer B in community with one another, doing what God had called them to do. And right in the middle was that catalyst of the Holy Spirit working within them to make that reaction go faster and faster and faster and faster. And then you had thousands of people coming to the church. I can imagine what that must have looked like. That church probably looked different every day that they showed up to be in community with each other. I can imagine that they probably didn't have an issue with somebody sitting in their pew because they realized that so many people were showing up that was a given. That more than likely that somebody was going to be sitting in their pew. I don't think they worried about if somebody was going to park in their parking spot because that was pretty much well a given because so many people were coming to church that you just kind of have to guess that, okay, well, I'm not going to be able to park where I normally park because somebody's going to be there. And guess what? That's a brand new believer, and hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord for it. That catalyst of the Holy Spirit caused that church to grow in the beginning. And I'm going to venture to say, for you and for us today, we have to think of that Holy Spirit as the catalyst. But we also have to realize that a catalyst needs a reactant in order to work. You can't say, well, I really hope the Holy Spirit does something good within First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach. Because the Holy Spirit is a catalyst. There's no reactant for the catalyst to act upon. You should be saying, okay, Holy Spirit, use me to grow the church in New Smyrna Beach. Use me and my brother or my sister to grow the church. How can I get together with my brother and sister, us two reactants? Let's get a catalyst in there and let's let God multiply our numbers daily, that which is being saved. Hallelujah. I do think that we don't do this because we're a little afraid. It's fear. A little afraid of the unknown. You know, a friend of mine posted on Facebook, and he talked about three types of churches. I'm not going to read it here today. It would be very judgmental because it was very judgmental of me when I read it. I felt the finger pointing at me going, hey, you're my friend, but guess what? Because it talks about churches these days, I won't say they're not like the church in Acts chapter 2. We're more of a club. Because we come, we gather one day a week for our meeting, Sunday morning. We pay our membership dues, but we call them tithes so that we don't have to pay taxes on them. We do everything that we can to protect what we have and not try to go out and do what God is calling us to do. We try to say, how can I use what we have been given in order to keep what we have got? And we drive our churches slowly and slowly and slowly toward their natural end. We have other churches that like to think that we do all this stuff. We are a church that goes out into the world. We are a church that proclaims the gospel, but we're only going to proclaim to the gospel to those that look like us. If we want to go after those that look like us, that's where we will go to proclaim the gospel. We won't go and look at those people that aren't like us. We don't want to have to share our pew with somebody that we don't identify with. We don't want to go out and do that because we want to keep what we've got. And then, as my friend says, there is the true church. The church that doesn't care what it looks like 5 years from now, as long as it's a church filled with believers worshiping God. It's a church that you know when a church is alive is if you were to visit it in 2015 and go back in 2020 and see that the church is different than the church you saw when you visited them in 2015. It is a church where people are welcome regardless of who they are, regardless of if they identify with everybody in the congregation. A church where you hear babies cry, nobody gets upset. A church where people don't mind having to sit someplace else because they know the person that's sitting in their pew is a new believer. A church that doesn't mind if they have to be inconvenienced a little bit for the gospel because they know that their inconvenience makes it convenient for somebody else to have a relationship with God. The churches that don't get so focused on how to maintain, but get more focused on looking forward and saying, what is God calling us to do and how do we get there, even if it involves not being here where we are today? Because that church in Acts chapter 2 had no way of looking back. There was nothing for them to look back upon. They had nothing, no book to tell them how to do church. There was no how to make your church grow in 12 easy steps. Evangelism 101. They didn't have that. They had nothing to look back upon. All they could do was look forward and to follow what Christ instructed them to do, which was to go and make disciples. So I would say as we look forward, our church should always be looking forward. We should be looking for ways that we can go out the doors and into our community and go forward rather than looking back. We should say, where are we going to go in 5 years? Where are we going to be in 5 years? And how do we get there? And that might be a different church than we have today, but you know what? That's what God is calling us to do. Our community changes on a regular basis, and so should the church. We should be always moving forward, but we should never lose sight on what it was that got us started in the beginning. I want you to think about this for a second. It's not necessarily about how often you have the Lord's Supper. It's not necessarily about how often you have worship or when you have worship. It's about going out there and being in community with other believers on a regular basis, sharing with them as they have needs, not trying to hoard what you've got because you don't want to lose it because you want to make sure you have what you want. Give them what they need. Share with that world out there what they need in order to be comfortable with our God. And then that way they start coming and flooding through our doors daily, those which would be saved. I know it's uncomfortable. But guess what? It would be awesome. It would be awesome to see a flood of people through those doors coming into our sanctuary. It would be awesome to see this church grow to a point to where they come back and say, we have to add a second story to our second story in order to accommodate all of the people here. That would be awesome. But I'm going to share with you, because it was that way in the beginning, you can't depend on the Holy Spirit to be the catalyst for the reaction unless you're willing to be the reactant in the reaction. Do you see that? So my encouragement to you, as you go from this place today, as we go on through our journeys, you walk out those doors, pray and seek out ways that God can use you with the power of the Holy Spirit to invite them to come here and be part of us. That God will show you through the power of the Holy Spirit how to go out there and reach them so that they can come here and be part of us. That God will inspire you through the power of the Holy Spirit to find ways that we can be in community together, so much so that the community out there will go, you know, I want to go hang out with those Presbyterians on Magnolia Street because they got it going on and it's not just Sunday morning at worship. Do you think we can do that? See, a lot of hesitation out there. I know we can do it because somebody else already did it. They showed us how to do it. It's in the Bible. So maybe that should be our focus. As you come to the table this morning, I want you to think about this. You come to the Lord's Supper because a church, a gathering of believers, thousands of years ago did that. We are in a long line of Lord's Supper participants. You can say that of the few things we do in the body of Christ, this is one of the things that we can trace back all the way to the beginning. This wasn't something that happened in the 1800s. This wasn't something that happened in the 1500s. This is something that happened day one. This makes you part of that long line of believers from when it began to today. As you come to the table, I want you to see it as an opportunity for you to commune with the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to see it as a call for you to become the ecclesia, the ones called out. May it call you out to go into the world and invite others to come join us at the table. You think we can do that? I know we can do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us rise and sing our hymn number 401, The Church is One Foundation.